encourage you to turn again in your Bibles, keeping your fingers in where we read in Proverbs 23, and then looking ahead to Galatians chapter 5, a well-known portion to us in this last while as we have been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22 tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." And with your Bibles open, we pray that our hearts will now be open to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our loving God, we now are very much in need of the Spirit's direction and leading to understand the Word of God and have it applied to our own lives. I pray that we will be obedient to the Word. I'm asking, Lord, that we will have clarity and understanding and that we will follow in the pathway that is before us. Give us grace, Lord, we ask tonight. Fill me with your Spirit that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as a Christian, that the fruit of the Spirit can only grow in the heart of a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit itself is that which only comes as a product of the work of God's redeeming grace inside our lives. And so when we pray for a Christ-like spirit, we are really in essence praying that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in us, that will be observed by our church family and in our community around us. It is good for us to pray over each aspect of this fruit and praying it into our lives daily and surrendering to the work of God's Spirit in us. And when we see it lacking, and we'd be quite honest, we all do that. Well, what do? We don't just say, well, I guess it's not my lot to have all of these things seen in my life. No, we ask the Lord about it. We will come and seek Him with our hearts. We will knock and pray that God will open that door and encourage us and see these things developing more clearly. Now, recently in our study, we examined the very last of this fruit of the Spirit. And in my own heart, as I've been going through the study, I am a little bit sad that we've come to the end of it, not because I want to hear myself be preaching on this matter again, but because there is such benefit for us as His people to receive the practical nuggets and truth from the Word of God. And I wanted to bring a couple of concluding messages anyways on this mini-series. And yet I thought again that looking back and coming to look at part B or part two of temperance was a necessary thing for my own heart, a necessary thing for us that we would think more carefully and take a second look at this. You know, when we think about a section of love or gentleness, well, there's a sense in which I believe we all admit we can see more of this and we're willing to do it. But as I commented this morning in this service, I'm finding that this very last one of self-control is one that would cause the most resistance in my own heart, yes, and perhaps you have sensed it as well. From the standpoint that we really don't want to admit in our lives that we're lacking in self-control. Every one of us wants to be those who are real, in one sense, determining our own path, our own destiny. We want everyone around us to know that we've got a good, firm grip on life. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. And we don't want to have things slip through our hands, so to speak, or to be seen as those who are not really in control or have things all together. I suggest to you that this final aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is one of the hardest ones that we will need prayer for and that God's Spirit must do and work in our hearts. So as we look in this at this second part to this, well, may God give us understanding and a humble heart, and I would say a heart-searching attitude to pray this grace into our hearts. What we noticed 2 weeks ago, by thinking of a definition of temperance, it could really be best described, and we know it well, as self-control, a person who has power over himself in any given situation. Now, we need to stop there right away, and we need to see that, Lord, this is something that might be a hindrance to me in my own witness. And therefore, there is need for special attention to this. An out-of-control person is not just someone who we might think is a little bit of an embarrassment to us, but it's someone who really can't be trusted with any kind of pressurized situation. An uncontrolled person may draw out different reactions from us. It may be one time pity. Another time you might say, "Oh, I have anger, or I'm frustrated." And yet, what do we think when we look into ourselves? I would say to you that those reactions are there when we think of ourselves and how we have failed and fallen short in this particular area. We have considered the fruit of the Spirit as it is in direct contrast to the works of the flesh. And so the works of the flesh, what do we say about them? They are the driving force behind self-indulgence. And yet temperance is on the other end of that spectrum, having self-command of heart and mind and will. You begin to see how absolutely necessary it is for God to be doing this work in us and how impossible it is for us to do it of ourselves. Dr. Cairns, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, he wrote this. He said, "Temperance means that we deny the right of the flesh to dominate us, and that we so regulate our lives that Christ, His kingdom, and His glory are the determining factors in all that we purpose and in all that we do." It is therefore defined by saying it's the crucifying of the flesh with the affections and lusts, giving us victory by the Holy Spirit over the power of the flesh. The Apostle Paul uses this word also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So we could read it this way: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the temperance," or in the mastering, or in the victory of His might. Temperance then is power that is under control by and with our actions and our behavior. And so to be powerfully self-controlled is a virtue that one will only know fulfilled by the power of God's Spirit working in us. Could we think again about some biblical and practical examples that we have in this subject? The teaching of self-control or temperance in the Christian life is not a new thing in the New Testament. For God has always called us and called his people to walk in the world separate from sin and to walk in obedience and in purity from the Word of God. The book of Proverbs that we've read from tonight, it speaks clearly about how that a young man needs to be warned about those dangers of passions, and a spirit or a life that is uncontrolled or unrestrained, it will lead him down a pathway just as an ox that is going to the slaughter. It is down the pathway that leads to death. Now we read from Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. The picture before us, and I will turn, I'll read that again for us just so we get the whole context of that. It says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. The picture is of a man, and he is being invited to sit at a table of a ruler, maybe a king, a governor, or let's just put it in context for us, maybe in a place of honor. And how important it is, and the emphasis here, is to diligently consider. That's what the Word of God tells us. To diligently consider the place, the people, and could we say the plates, the dishes that are before us. And so to conduct ourselves accordingly. Now he's advised that it's necessary to put a knife to the throat if thou be a man given to appetite. What does this mean? And what is this proverb talking about? It is a proverb that is speaking about guarding yourself from overindulgence, from the abundance of things that may be available to you. They may be found within your reach. They may even be set in front of you. And you're invited, eat to the full, have the plenty. Never mind what it might be, food or dishes. But look at it in the context of something different or something else. Something that may be within your reach is not necessarily something that is your right to indulge in, or is it going to be good for you to take to an excess in yourself? And as this man is advised to put a knife to your throat. In other words, you are to consider that when you have the possibility or the availability of things before us, let us use all restraint that is within our power. Let us think carefully about this very subject of temperance and of self-control, because I believe there's a strong link between Galatians 5 and Proverbs 23. As a strong link because, as Delitzsch in his commentary wrote, the knife denotes the restraining and moderating of too good an appetite. Now, a healthy appetite, we often say, is a good thing. Eating is a very pleasant thing. I enjoy eating very much, as I know many of you do as well. It's one of those delightful pleasures of life. Well, sometimes we say, and we make a little bit of a joke, that a person has dug their own grave with their fork, and it may not be too far from the truth for some. The teaching of Proverbs 23 is about behaving ourselves wisely when you find yourself in a place that you have every reason or opportunity to lack self-control. The Lord is saying to us here, a knife to the throat. In other words, check your appetite. Again, the importance of this proverb is not so much talking about food, because being restrained in your diet or your food is a good thing for health reasons. But let's extend that beyond. And so the proverb is saying to us, we must learn what it means to rule our own spirit. To be those who are the masters of ourselves. This is easier said than done. And you know it as well as I do. Because we all have weaknesses. And while some may be tempted with food and able to restrain themselves, others may have to be very careful in such a place. Oh, my friend, the point here is that our testimony is at stake. And that's the point. The testimony that we have, as one commentator wrote, another one, he said, the tidbits of the king will burn the lips. And those pleasant things that are set before us, well, they may be a downfall. For too much of a good thing will have bad consequences. You can actually die from drinking too much water. But water is a good thing for us, and we're supposed to drink plenty of it in a day. But overindulgence of anything is a problem for us. We mentioned 2 weeks ago about Daniel and his three friends and how they were, well, I'm going to say tonight, they were spiritually controlled men. And they did not give over to the pleasures of Babylon, not eating the king's food. And of course, their reasoning behind not eating the king's food was because that was food offered to idols. And these men who were brought up in the ways of the Lord and the dietary laws within Judaism, they knew that they were not to eat those type of foods that did not have and that were offered to idols. And so what did they do? They were satisfied with something much less. They were satisfied with something that on the surface would have made them much weaker, less healthy than the other characters that were indulging themselves in all of the plenties of Babylon. But God blessed them because of their obedient and restraining spirit that they had. You know, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that one of the prerequisites for a man being in the office of elder in the church of the New Testament, that he must be sober, just, holy, and temperate, self-controlling. And when we think about that, we can look to no greater example than as we follow the example of our Savior in his life. So what does all this mean to us, and how can we process it? Exercising self-control is a grace to be prayed for. You know, if someone is known to be hot-headed or they have a bad temper, well, it can lead sometimes to unwise things that we might say. Or things afterward we say that we might say, oh, I regret saying that. And, you know, we can't blame others for our bad temper. We blame ourselves. We must look into ourselves. There's sometimes, you know, that there is a justification for having a temper that is heated, and it's called a righteous anger. There's an interesting example that came to my mind in 2 Kings chapter 3. It was actually when there were three kings. There was the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and the king of Edom, and they were all joined together to fight against the king of Moab. And so they go out into the battlefield, and they had traveled for several days. They found themselves in a valley where there was no water, and they were going to die of thirst. They actually thought it was a judgment from God. He was going to allow them to all die, and the king of Moab would have his way over them. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who was a righteous man, he said to the other kings, "Is there not a servant of the Lord here that we could ask the mind of God?" And they said, "Well, actually, there is. There's a man called Elisha." And so they went and inquired of Elisha what the mind of the Lord was. And Elisha knew that the king of Israel was there and the king of Judah and Edom. He didn't care too much for the king of Edom, but the king of Israel, He knew that he was a wicked man. And in fact, he was so wicked that he had followed after the ways of Jeroboam, his father. And Elisha said, if it were not for the fact that I respect the presence of Jehoshaphat, the man of God here, he said, I would not see you. I would not speak to you. You would understand the hand and the judgment of God upon you. And then a strange thing occurred. He called for a minstrel to come and play the instrument to calm down his troubled spirit. This is Elisha the prophet. Because he was so agitated because of the presence of that ungodly and wicked king of Israel. Sometimes, you know, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but it may well be that it gets blamed too often for just a carnal anger. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, we're told, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The word rules means to govern or to have power over. And so, friend, it may be that tonight you can say in your own heart, okay, that anger might be one of my issues that I have to deal with. And it might be you have to admit I'm lacking some self-control there. What to do in that case? Well, you bring that very point to the Lord in prayer and you ask Him for that special help and deliverance. But before you get too carried away and say, oh, I don't have a problem with anger, this whole situation, it may spill over into every other area of life. Maybe your problem is not anger. Maybe the problem is the tongue. Maybe you get all caught up in juicy gossip or backbiting or a cutting insult to someone or maybe a critical spirit. And so when those things come upon us, we have to look in the mirror of God's Word. And we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see oftentimes the reflection of ourselves there as the Scripture reveals its truth to us, and the sight is not very pretty. We must all beware of the misuse of our tongue. It's so easy to happen, and we do well, all of us, to pray for that spirit of temperance in the use of the tongue, the spirit of being self-controlled. But friends, it touches every area of life, this subject. Because there are natural desires that every person has, and it's so easy, though, for that to turn quickly into sinful passions if it's not recognized and then curbed. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on this portion, he wrote this. He said, when the flesh rules the life, we lose control of ourselves. But as we yield to the Spirit, we are Spirit-controlled. If there is to be victory over the natural impulses, it can be only as the Spirit of God empowers a man to rule his own spirit. One of the problems with modern Christianity, I think, is that we do not want to give away anything or not up too much for Christ. We are too often content with a little of Christ and a little of the world, and we're happy to go along in that way. But you see, being sober-minded is one of the exhortations that is given to young men, and running to excess in the way of the world. But let us run to our Savior and to run with Him in the path of holiness and to say, Lord, take complete control of this life of mine. And so, friend, as we come to a conclusion of the message, we ask this question, what are we to do? I want to read to you some verses from Romans chapter 6. These are very important. Perhaps you want to turn there and follow with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. The context of the chapter why it is Paul the Apostle, by God's Spirit, he is developing and leading the truth of how we not only have been justified by the free grace of God, we not only have been justified by his work in us and through us, that we are called now to live for him in the glorious pathway of gospel obedience. And in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves." Likewise account yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Dear friends, we recognize that the victory over the flesh, it is the mastering of our passions, or this self-control we have been talking about. It's knowing that our old man has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should live not anymore under the control or authority of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a very practical example there. For he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run," he says, "that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," or strives for the prize or the crown at the end, "he is temperate, he is self-controlled in all things. And then he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but," he says, "I keep under my body," or "I keep my body under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." What is he saying? He is saying that I am presenting you the wonders and the glories of the gospel of Jesus. I'm presenting to you that there is victory in walking and living for Christ. But he says, if I do not bring my body under the authority of the Spirit of God, then I'm in danger of being called a hypocrite, being a castaway, being a man who says this but does that. He says, no, that'll not do. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." My dear friends, tonight, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and it is not a work of the flesh. So as we say and speak of all these things together, we compare the Scripture with the Scripture, and we understand that we're not able to do this by just digging a little deeper into ourselves and making it a work of the flesh. It is a work of the Spirit of God. But in consideration of that truth, we also must understand that we are in a war against the flesh. And it must be fought in our minds. It must be fought in our hearts. And it must be fought in our will and with all our purpose. Sometimes, you know, it's very difficult to know the difference between where my human responsibility is and where God's sovereignty is, and how I am commanded to obey, and yet I know it's the power of God's Spirit that will enable me. And you might find, how can I connect these two thoughts together? I'm confused about it. Well, here's the way we'll look at it. We understand that God has His way and His purpose, and He will accomplish and fulfill all things. And He has also called us to an obedient life. And you and I, therefore, must take the responsibility that we have, and under God and by His strength, we will say, Lord, I want to follow in the path. I do not want to yield, to give up my members, to walk after the way of the world and the flesh and the devil. And therefore, we willingly bring ourselves into a holy bondage by the Spirit of God. And as Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, the opening hymn that we sang tonight, he said, Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath Thy feet. And that's the victory, my friends, tonight. It's a victory for you and I that we will come with willingness and submit ourselves as the bond slaves of Christ. And we will say, I am happy to be in this place. I want to be subservient to the will of God. I want my life to be so that the Lord will have complete sway in it. I don't want the flesh to rule me. I want the Spirit to rule me. And aren't we told in Galatians 5? The simple answer, we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May God tonight help us. May we walk in the Spirit of God and saying each day, Lord, control my thinking. Control my will, control my heart and my purpose, and that all will be subject unto the divine way and heart of my Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I'm asking tonight that the Spirit will take this truth and apply it to us. Lord, we need Your help. We cannot do this on our own. We have stumbled and fallen many times. And it's one of the ploys of the devil, I know, to make us think we are able for this. We can do this ourselves. And then we fall down. Lord, I am praying that into every believer's heart we would have this truth reinforced and it would be cemented in us, and so that we will live in the joy and in the victory of Calvary. We really realize that where we stand in Christ tonight is that He has given to us everything that we need so that we do not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. For we are dead to sin. And let us see, therefore, that victory lived out every single day. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we conclude our service now and as we go downstairs shortly for time of fellowship. Bless the food to us. Bless our conversation. And help us to eat and drink to the glory of King Jesus. Separate us, Lord, in Your fear now with Your great blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.